Father, we come before you. And in need of you, O Lord, I am certainly, Lord, and I ask for the hearers as well for you to come and help. Lord, we need more of you in our lives, understanding more of who Christ is as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture, as he is seen walking on this earth, and as he is doing wonderful and miraculous things in the lives of others. And at the same time, by the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, affecting our very own lives. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you would give much strength in the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would help for us to see truly where we are with you, and for our lives to be ones that gravitate, that yearn after, that pursue after this Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. For those of you that have been in church any length of time, there are, and I'm sure you've heard, some events, some stories within the Gospels that are quite familiar, many times over. Today's passage is not one that is an exception. However, the Word of God has definitely a depth with which cannot be reached, you know, a width which cannot be measured. And so this morning, as we get into the Word of God, let us have open ears and open hearts. We see here that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and this is a common phrase in the Gospel of Luke, a signpost as found in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to remind us, the reader, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on a trajectory. He's headed towards Jerusalem. The days were approaching for his descension, it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. He was determined. He was set. He set his face flint to go to Jerusalem. And it's here that we begin to catch the glimpse, or the heart, the purpose of Christ in regards to heading towards Jerusalem. It's not a straight shot geographically, but a heightened resolve that Jesus had to reach his Jerusalem goal. He's resolved to go to Jerusalem and fulfill the role of the suffering Messiah. This is the journey to Jerusalem. This is the fourth of five miracles. And miracles in the Bible, we know, demonstrate the authority and the power of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. The authority and power demonstrated his control over all the powers of darkness, that light and life overcome darkness and death. This authority and power validated his teaching. It validated his message, his messiahship. Scripture is fulfilled. And some of the scripture that is fulfilled that comes to mind is Isaiah 35, Psalm 146, Christ's mission statement in Luke chapter 4 as well. But the saving work of Christ, that's what it's about. The authority to forgive sins. The message that the kingdom of God is at hand. These signs had a permanent meaning concerning Christ, concerning God, concerning salvation. So these signs show us that Jesus is the Christ, and those who believe in him will be saved. Jesus has the message and the power, a message of deliverance, the message of the kingdom, because he is the righteous one of God that has come with great power. As it's written in Acts chapter 10, after the fact, after he's ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, and how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Nothing stood in his way. He was the Son of God. Oh, so we see him moved. We see him moved by compassion. We see him moved in his kindness, his goodness towards those that are sick. The compassion that he had resulted in healing. He wept. He raised people from the dead. And then within the miracles, we see the way that Christ interacts or even engages with other people who are present. We also see the way he works the miracles, maybe the means employed, and also the reactions of the people that are present as he performs those miracles. There are many things to observe and many things to draw out, to see, many things that are revealed about who Jesus is throughout the miracle accounts. But what we have before us is yet one of the many portraits of who Christ is. Yet another attestation to his messiahship and authority as the Son of God. We have this morning three things that I've broken this text up into. It's a right request, a right response, and a right result. The right request. We see that in verse 13. But upon understanding the miracle and what all took place, I think it would be good for us to proceed in understanding the situation at hand. Christ is on his way to Jerusalem, enters a certain village. And we don't know what if this village is a Galilean one or a Samaritan one. We don't know the name of this village. Perhaps what is important is this, not where this happened, rather what happened, is what Luke is concerned with. And at least for now, I would tend to imagine that a first-time reader would think this group of 10 men were Jews, these 10 men that were sitting outside. This is only for Luke at the end to pull the punchline at the end of the miracle and saying that, oh, by the way, this man was a Samaritan. But upon entering, Luke takes us right to the situation. There were 10 men. The tense used by Luke helps us understand that as they were entering the village, on the edge of the entrance, on the outskirts, in the designated area, there are 10 men. Not your ordinary group of men. They are at a distance. They don't approach him. It's almost as if there's an imaginary line there they are not to cross. It's a distance they are to keep from the normal citizens, people, passerbyers. But what is unique about this group? And it's a group of 10 men with leprosy, a disease which marked one as an outcast, as unclean. There were specific laws in the Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 prescribed for just this very sickness, this disease, and how to contain it. We read in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be disheveled, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is more extreme than what's happening here in this day with the COVID and all that. You wouldn't miss them. You couldn't miss them. With torn clothes, with messed up hair, most likely having spots all over, possibly having missing limbs, eaten up from the outside. And there they were crying out, unclean, unclean. And that is even if they were able to talk, because leprosy would take away even their speaking ability. But can you imagine the sight? Can you see them? There they are. Children, can you see them? There are 10 men there lined up, and they're not allowed to cross that line. You can't get near them, and they can't get near you, because you will contract that disease, that leprosy, and it will eat your body away. No interaction with society. Why would anyone even take a risk to get near these 10 men? Keep them away. Keep them separate. But then Jesus, he enters the village. Their message changed. They were told, you are to say unclean and unclean. But that message changed that time when Christ entered in. Their hopes heightened. And from shouting unclean, unclean, they raised their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a request. What a right request. But what makes this request so right? Well, firstly, they recognize him. They call him by name, Jesus. Most in need address him by Lord, Kurios. This is interesting. How do they know his name? Surely they must have heard about this man named Jesus, just as blind Bartimaeus did. Certainly a man like no other, a man who has healed a multitude of people with various diseases. He's raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind, the lame walk. He was even known to have forgiven sins. Surely this man can cleanse us from our leprosy. They knew who Jesus was and what he was capable of doing. Before I continue, I want to ask you, do you know this Jesus? At the sound of his name, does your heart leap for joy? At the name of Jesus, blessed Jesus. What comes to mind when you hear the name of Jesus? What warms your heart but the name of Jesus? What gives you hope but the name of Jesus? What brings you peace but the name of Jesus? What brings forgiveness but Jesus? But they don't stop there. They attribute to him the title of Master. The word is used only in Luke, more so only by his disciples. It carries the meaning of like chief, of overseer, of or commander, a person of a high status. In the Gospel of Luke, it carries the meaning of one who has authority that is consistent with miraculous power. This is the meaning here. They knew this man has power. Not like any other. They exalt him to a position or status above any other. And look at what follows. They raise their voices and they cry out, Jesus, Master, and then the request. Have mercy on us. To have mercy is to be greatly concerned about someone in need, to have compassion, to have pity upon someone. We see that throughout the Gospels. The Canaanite woman, Matthew 15:22, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Blind Bartimaeus, Luke 18, son of David, have mercy on me. And they were making an appeal. They were making a request, a plea, a prayer, a desperate cry out to the one that has the power. And they were looking for mercy. They were looking for pity. They were looking for compassion, for relief, for healing, for cleansing. They were the outcasts, the unclean. There was no cure for their disease. You want to talk about the lady who has exhausted the visitation or the consul or the prescriptions of all the physicians? These men had no such opportunity to even go there and do that. There was no hope. but they heard of the great physician. Their only hope, their only solution to the problem, the only merciful one that could bring complete healing. I can only imagine that in all their strength and vitality, they cried out what has never been uttered from their lips. Because if it would have been uttered from their lips and Christ was there, they would have been healed. But they placed their faith in Christ Jesus to cleanse them. And they stated, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They called out to him because he was their first and their last and their only hope. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of desperation. And surely, some of us also have cried out in moments of desperation. Some of us have definitely cried out in our status, in our sin-filled soul, heart, body, mind, when we came to the understanding that only Christ and Christ alone can save and forgive us of our sins. And we cried out in our desperation, in desperation in our lives, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." When nobody else could or would come and help, when there wasn't any hope, when you came to the end of yourself, when there was nowhere else to turn, you know, it's believer or unbeliever alike. The only right request is the one that is directed to the mercy giver. The only one who can bring deliverance. And his name is Jesus. There is no mercy like his, no other that will do. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 100, verse 5. But let us see the right response. What is the right response here? Well, first, there are several responses back and forth. There's a response by Christ to the cry of the 10 men. Then there is a response from the 10 men. And finally, a response from one of the 10 men. A lot of responses. There's a lot of dialogue going on. The response from Christ is different than the first time he encountered a leper. The account in Luke chapter 5 describes the leper coming at the feet of Jesus, imploring him to make him clean. Jesus responds by stretching out his hand and touching the man with leprosy. He was crossing all boundaries which were set between the unclean and the clean. But isn't that what our Savior does? Isn't that what he did? In our passage, Jesus doesn't touch any of the 10 men, though. In verse 14, it is written that when Jesus saw them, when he just looked at them, and what a look that must have been, the look of the compassionate and wise one, the look of the kind one, the great physician, the good shepherd, looking at them with much compassion and pity for them, wanting them to be healed. The look of Jesus, the look of God. But then he speaks to them, and as a matter of fact, he gives them an instruction to follow. I wonder what these 10 men were thinking at this moment. The very fact that this is the man who has the power to heal us, and now he's going to tell us to go do something. Why is he not going to touch us? Well, he instructs them to go and show yourselves to the priests. Not only does he not touch them, not only does he not heal them by saying a word, but he tells them to go do something, and they walk away not healed. Because his healing mercy is wrapped up in obedience. It's an interesting command. The law required that the leper go see the priest only after being cleansed. In Leviticus 13, verse 19, or 14, 1 through 11, Jesus sends them away prior to being cleansed. What happened next is really amazing. It's an act of God. It's a miracle. It's supernatural because it's Christ. And as they were heading to the priests, they were cleansed, the word says. As they were walking in obedience, they were healed. Their bodies were restored, their skin without blemish. What was missing because of the disease was made new. Their lives, in a sense, were given back to them. They were now able to enter into community, into fellowship with one another, go back to their families if they had families, to enjoy relationship, to enjoy just the physical touch of a human being, of just holding hands. There was a right and good response from the ten. They listened and acted upon the words of Christ. They obeyed. They believed him. They simply did what he said. But what about us? Do we listen? Do you listen? Do I listen? Do I act upon the words of Christ? Words of life that are found within Scripture. Do you obey? Do I believe what the Lord says in his word for me to do? Faithful obedience is what the Lord requires from each and every one of us. So the response of Jesus to their plea resulted in their healing, their being cleansed. Healed from their disease and cleansed from their ritual impurity. But however, beginning in verse 15 there, Luke takes our focus away from the nine lepers and draws our attention to the one leper of the ten. He says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. In these two verses, seeing the response of the one leper, we are shown what a right response looks like. So even if the ten responded in faith to the command of the Lord Jesus, it was only this one that responded rightly to the healing that took place. Why? As one commentator says, and he puts it rightly, it was a response as one symbolic of converting to faith. Did the other nine have faith? Yes, but not saving faith. As Calvin puts it, they derive no advantage to salvation from the cure of the flesh, but only obtained a temporary gift by means of a fleeting and transitory faith. Sadly to say, as a side note, that's very common in our day. Not lasting faith. What can you, God, do for me? So then what is the right response? How did that one leper respond? It's quite obvious that Luke is making this the main emphasis of the miracle. The response was this. He saw that he had been healed. But the other nine did too. But he saw that he was healed. He saw more than just his body being healed from leprosy. He knew that there was more than just physical healing that took place. He recognized that the source of the healing was none other than God. He turned back. He made a decision. Yes, he made a decision. Prompted by the Holy Spirit to turn back to Jesus. He glorified God with a loud voice. And as he was going back to Jesus, he was glorifying God in a megaphone. Phonis megalis is the Greek. A loud voice. This is common within the book of Luke, mentioned eight times. What else did he do? He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. This is an act of reverence and of worship. He gave thanks to Jesus. He showed gratitude, understanding that what Christ did was an act of grace and mercy. And Luke, he says, oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. This was almost added in for like shock value to the readers, to us. Not only was this man unclean because he was a leper, but he was also unclean because he was a Samaritan. That's not the way it was supposed to be. A Samaritan was an outcast. They were considered apostates. They were hated by the Jews. They followed only the law of Moses. They worshiped on a different mountain. They didn't belong to the covenant community. So now you can see how the Jewish readers were getting their feathers all ruffled. After this, Jesus begins with a series of questions. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus, in asking these questions, he's making a point. He begins with the 10, then he moves to the 9, then he moves to the 1, a foreigner, alaganes, of another kind. He doesn't really belong of this kind, of the same kind. But there is a right response. This Samaritan, this foreigner, has the right response, a response of gratitude that results in the glory of God. The other 9, they simply received that which they were looking for and expected. It is almost as if Jesus owed them the healing and nothing in return to Christ from them. No thanksgiving, no praise, no glory, no worship. The gratitude towards Jesus didn't match the plea for help. They didn't see their need was more than, deeper than, their immediate deliverance from the problem they were in. This is fallen, depraved, sinful humanity. This is the world we live in. It's an ungrateful one. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. 2 Timothy 3:1-2, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. This is the world we live in. But what is the right result? In the end, we really don't know what happened to the 9. What we do know is about this one, the one who came back. The one who had the right response, which led to the right result. See what Christ said to him in verse 19 there. Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. Many translations rendered it as go, your faith has made you well. But the Greek word there is sesoken, which comes from sozo, which means to save or deliver. And we already know that the man had faith and has been made well. He was already healed of leprosy. Why would Christ say, stand up and go, your faith has made you well? Your faith has saved you. From what? It's a saving faith. This man, the leper, is the result of, is one of the many results of the prophecy that was spoken of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John the Baptist cries out, behold, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Christ. And this man received more than physical healing. He received forgiveness of sins and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing about these miracles, about all these stories, even the parables, is that it's a two-track system or parallel storyline that involves you and me as well. It includes you and me. We could associate with the people mentioned, with their actions, with their heart, with their focus, the way they respond to certain things, the way that Christ says certain things to them, and how it would be for us to receive those words of Christ. Oh, what words of Christ? Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Now, I know I certainly fit there. But where do you find yourself this morning? What is the state of your soul this morning? We all know that there is a leprosy that goes deeper than the skin and into the heart, and it affects the whole body. It's a leprosy of sin. There is not one who is found without this disease called sin. Not one. But the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he and he alone. Oh, that our eyes would be open to see as the 10 lepers saw that that is, he is the only hope. And this is something that the Samaritan leper realized. That is why he turned back. He needed more than just physical healing. He needed the words of Jesus Christ to say, go, stand up and go. Be confident in who you are because you have been saved. Your faith has saved you. I have given you life and life everlasting, forgiveness of sins. What leprosy did to your skin, sin may never do to you. And that is why he glorified God, worshiped him at his feet. That is why Jesus told him that his faith has made him well. But as the Samaritan was at the beginning of this miracle account, so were some of us. You know who you are. We were that leper covered with sin, living outside the camp, an outcast, a foreigner to the promises of God, living in darkness without hope, as if one would even try to peer down our throats, what would they see but an open grave, dead in our sins and trespasses. We were haters of God. We were enemies. We were rebelling against God, and we thought everything was just fine. But yet nothing good did we bring. But God in his great mercy caused you, he caused you to cry out as the lepers did, Jesus, Master, Bartimaeus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he did. And he continues to have mercy on you and me. And your response to this day, every day, should be a gratitude that gives thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. A love like no other, who went before the 10 and singled out the one, who singled you out, who singled me out to be an example of what the mercy of the Son of David, the King of Kings, can do and does. This leper turned around glorifying God with a megaphone, a loud voice. He fell on his feet with his face at the feet of Jesus. True thankfulness is heard when others know and hear of our great Savior. True thankfulness is seen in our worship and in our lives. Who we are as a people, as a redeemed people, we are a grateful people. True thankfulness not only looks to what has been done at the cross on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins, but also what is being done in us as we live as a pilgrim on this earth, as we travel. And we're thankful for what awaits us, what is prepared for us, what is coming, what is promised. True gratitude accepts the ebb and flow of life, what may come our way, what the struggles of life are, what the suffering of life may entail. We know that God directs all things, but crowning all of that is the reality that God is good to those who are upright. And we are upright because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. True thankfulness glorifies our Lord. We don't remain silent. We can't remain silent. The man who was healed saw that there was something beyond the healing of leprosy of the skin. He had to come to Jesus to worship at his feet and to glorify his holy name. He was compelled. He was constrained by the love of God. That foreigner. But what about for those of you that are not in Christ? Children, those of you that are not in Christ. Teens that are not in Christ. Young adults that are not in Christ. Adults that are not in Christ. What are you doing? Who are you going to call out to? What will be your response this morning? Are you going to call out to the only one who can save you? Cry out for mercy, to cry out for deliverance? Tell me, why are you going to resist? What are you waiting for? Don't you see that his compassion, his love, his mercy, and grace are like no other? Come to the light of the world. Be transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Do what the leper did. Bow at the feet of Jesus. There are some of you that think that you are maybe too unclean, can't seem to shake the sin maybe out of your life, can't seem to gain any ground. You tell yourself, I will just have to try harder. There are some of you who are in a desperate state where you feel like you are a tunnel heading away from the light. Maybe you have determined that there is no hope and this is just the way it is. Maybe you shut the door. And then there are some of you, probably the majority of you, that are just okay, content without Christ. And you find no urgency, no need to run to Him. That is such a dark place to be. Can I have your ear this morning? If you feel like you are unforgivable, you are wrong. If you feel like it is impossible, you are wrong. If you feel like you don't need Christ, you are deadly wrong. I want to tell you the remedy to all of this wrong thinking, it is Christ and Christ alone. Cry out to Him, even right now, cry out to Him. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. I need You. Children, what makes you think that you are okay without Christ? Who do you think you are that you can even guarantee tomorrow? Why do you think that many are praying for you and the church desiring your salvation, your parents and loved ones as well? Because there is a real danger that is seen and we fear for. We see the leprosy that is eating away at you. But you think you're okay. You think you live as if there is nothing wrong with you. I pray that this morning, that it would be said of you, dear children, that it would be said of you, dear young ones and old ones alike, who are not in Christ Jesus, that it would be said of you, stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. May it be so. Amen. Father, we do come and are grateful to You, O Lord. Mighty is Your name. You are a mighty Savior. Lord, I trust that the word has gone forth. I pray, O Lord, that You would bring fruit. I pray, Lord, that You would save. I pray, Lord, that You would put a new song in every single one of our hearts, O Lord, that we may be having a song and our lips may be filled with praise and honor and glory towards You, O Lord, for what You have done, what You are doing, and what You have prepared for us. Lord, help us to be of this mindset, one that is filled with gratitude and thanks to You, O Lord. You have never left us nor forsaken us. You never intend to, You never will. Mighty are You. Thank You, Father. In the name of Christ, amen.